I have not done this before. And Darren asked me if I would, because he was going to be gone. And I thought about it, and I said, no. And then, I thought a little more, and I definitely said no. But the truth is, here I am. And I got a lot to say. I'm hopeful that it will end up coherent. So that's the prayer today, is that this somehow comes out in some orderly fashion rather than just kind of a shotgun pattern of thoughts. So that being said, we're going to talk today about perspective. It's something that's sat with me for a very long time. I see things as I go through my daily life, and they're just a little different than maybe the way I learned it, or maybe the way I hear people talk about a thing. And that has stuck with me. It's been very impactful to me. And we're going to talk about that. But I don't know most of you. And the truth is, I have attended this church since the very first service. Darren was a camp counselor of mine, when I was in middle school. And then my wife and I were attending West Salem Foursquare, and he came and spoke there once and said, hey, I'm going to restart the church in Dallas. And we said, sure, why not? And so we've been here ever since. Doesn't mean we're always here, but we have attended here ever since. I've been on the church council. I was on it unless they change the rules, I will be the longest consecutively serving church council member because of when they started and some loopholes about the bylaws. I served for like 4 or 5 years, and you're supposed to be on for like 2. So that being said, we have known Darren and Stacy a long time, and we do like it. So here's some random facts. I like to recycle. I recycle everything. It's really important to me. I throw the paper clips in my office into a bin, and then they end up in the scrap metal bin at work. I drink a lot of Red Bull, but I never deposit the cans back at the grocery store. I just throw them in the recycle bag because I don't want to admit how much Red Bull I drink. So they just get thrown over there. I like worship music. I've been very impacted by worship music, but I feel vastly more related to country music because I don't worship God always, and He isn't on my heart and my focus always, like so many worship songs talk about. But in the country songs, when they say, you know what, I'm just trying to do a little better tomorrow, that one I get. I'm the son of pastors. I have a unique perspective on what Darren and Stacy do weekly, what their kids do weekly, so that the rest of us can come and just sit and watch. Takes a lot of work. Took a lot of work to do like 3 pages of this thing today. So this is a one-off. I'm doing today and that's it. And despite my upbringing, I do struggle with formalized religion. I don't always get it. I see a lot of people, and they come and they check that box on Sunday morning and they leave, and the rest of their actions don't reflect that. But I have seen otherwise with the people in this building, with Darren and Stacy, and that's why I come back. Like I said, I got a lot of random stuff to say. So, and I'll end with this about random facts. For the last over decade now, I have, if I don't know you well and you ask me what I do for a living, I would tell you that I do adult caregiving. It's a safer way for me to say I work at a federal prison. It's not, it creates a little bit of a different environment for me if people know where I work. So I just leave it as a vague, I work in adult caregiving. It is a different world that I live in. And because perspective is thing, I brought something today, and I think Mike has a picture of this. This is a razor. This is something extremely unique to a prison environment. This razor is mostly dysfunctional. They are extremely hard to use, and they serve very little purpose, but they will eventually shave your head or whatever. But that being said, these are given to inmates that go into our special housing unit. So if you get in trouble in prison, you go to a smaller prison, which is the special housing unit. And everything is tracked and everything is monitored. And when you get a shower, which is every other day, you can request a razor. You don't have them constantly. You get them for the use of the shower, and then they are accounted for coming back. These are designed to be very difficult to break. They are designed to be very difficult to remove the razor from inside this. They are also designed to be just, again, very useless. The handle is very short so that it cannot be used, gripped well and used as a weapon. And we don't always get it right. And this was years ago now. But an inmate did steal the razor blade out of one of these, and he did attack another inmate with him and nearly kill him. It was scary, and thankfully staff were able to respond quick enough, and we saved the guy's life. But it's a different world that I work in, and that inmate attempted to kill the other inmate over a donut, which is not what you see in everyday life. But when your world has been brought down to its very basics, little things can matter a lot. And probably shouldn't be killing people over a donut, but that is what sparked that event. And then some years more recently, an inmate that was struggling with some severe mental illness fashioned a weapon out of these and attacked two staff. And they have huge gashes and scars on their face from him trying to get at their neck. And thankfully, he missed. And it is an entirely different world that I work in. That being said, those are extremely unique scenarios and not the vast majority of the inmates that I see. It is what is portrayed on TV and in the movies as every day, and it is not. It is not even close. The vast majority of them want to just do their time and go home. I work in a rather safe prison as far as they go, and I've had multiple inmates tell me how nice it is that they feel safe enough to walk around our prison yard without a weapon. Because at other prisons, it wouldn't be safe for them to do so. Completely illegal for them to have it, but they feel they are on edge constantly to the point that they have to feel like they would defend themselves. And that is not my prison. Most of them want to do jobs, want to work, want to stay busy. Most of them are taking classes, will get their GEDs if they have not graduated high school. Most of them will take parenting classes and drug abuse programs, and the vast majority of them will someday end up in our communities, all over the place. And most of them, that's not a problem for me in the slightest. A couple of them, a little sketchy, but the vast majority of them, not so much. And yet that is not what you would hear in your everyday interaction. And that has been a huge perspective shift for me over the years that I've worked there. But I did want to talk about another perspective shift. I think there's a picture of a cross that Mike might have. There it is. I stumbled across this. I don't actually have any pictures. I lost the pictures from the trip. But I studied abroad in college, and after studying abroad, my dad came and visited me, and we traveled for like a week. And we visited, we ended up going to this town called San Pedro. It's in Chile. It's in the Atacama Desert, which is a beast of a place. It is the driest place on the planet, and there have been areas that have had no recorded rainfall ever. It is desolate. And we stayed there, and again, talk about unique. The restaurant we went to the first night didn't have a roof, If there's no rain, there's no need for a roof, which is pretty unique. Four walls and the tables inside. But we ended up renting some bikes, and we biked around, and we found these ruins. I mean, we had no intention to find them, and we hiked the 2 miles to the end of the trail only because there was a trail, and we followed it. And we got out there, and the end of it ended with this, this huge four-sided cross that's out there, and on it is written a portion of Matthew 27:46, where it says, my God, why have you forsaken me? My dad doesn't speak a lick of Spanish, but he was a pastor, and that scripture is written in four different languages around the four sides of this cross. So he came around the other side, and before I even had read it, because my Spanish is terrible, he goes, oh, I know what that says. And I go, what in the world? And he goes, well, that's the Hebrew, and it's in Matthew. What did I say? 27:46. And I won't attempt to read it in Hebrew because that's the yikes. But it says the Hebrew, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And there's, I think, one additional picture, which is just a landscape picture. This is the other side of the cross. If you look past it, you see this. And talk about a place that looks forsaken. I tried to figure out over the years why they built the cross. The ruins are like 2 miles from this. This trail just goes off, and I don't know why somebody would have carted all the materials out there to build this cross, or why they would have picked that verse to put on the cross. And for a lot of years, that sentence, that statement didn't make sense to me. In fact, in this Bible that I've had for decades now, I have it underlined, and a question next to it says, is this blasphemy? Is it blasphemy for God to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? I don't get it. It's one of the things in the Bible that I end up putting on a shelf is how I talk about it. I don't understand it. I don't necessarily need to put it on the shelf. And if over time I can work through some of the things on the shelf, I'll pull them back off and I'll work through them. But this one doesn't make sense to me. In Deuteronomy 31, the Lord says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Well, how can it be both things? How can it be that I will never leave you? How can it be that God will never leave Grant, a nobody, out of the billions of people on this planet right now? How can I believe Deuteronomy 31 and read this as the last words that God said as he was dying on the cross, that he feels forsaken? I didn't and couldn't understand that. So it went on the shelf. It went on the shelf for a lot of years. And I eventually pulled it back off the shelf and I looked at it. And there's a reference to this verse at the end of it. And I went to the bottom of the page and it said Psalms 22:1. And if we go to Psalms 22:1, it says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And well, shoot, if that is not word for word what God said as he was dying. Sorry, I'm all over the place. I'm trying to work my notes out, but this isn't working. The Psalms are an interesting beast. They're huge. There are many of them, and they are written by David, who was quoted by Samuel as a man after God's own heart. He also would have served time in my prison, because he also qualified very much so as a murderer. He also used his position to end up sleeping with somebody that was not his wife, and both of those items would have brought him into my sphere had it been today. And yet it was said that it is recorded in time that he is a man after God's own heart. there were actions and there are consequences for those actions. And yet, we have Jesus saying the exact same thing that David said in this psalm as his final breath on this planet. I want to share a story. I was a correctional officer for years, and then for the last longer time, I have been in the maintenance department. So I did industrial maintenance. So if it broke, we fixed it. And it's a small town out there. It is very much so a small town. We have to be entirely self-sufficient, and if something breaks, we do fix it. And I have an inmate crew that works with me. So I have 11 inmates. And while there is an appropriate degree of separation, they know I have kids. They don't know my kids' names or their ages. There's an appropriate degree of separation between the information that I provide for safety and for accountability on my part. I do get to know the people that work for me. And I had an inmate I was driving around with. And we were going to fix something, and I was talking with him, and I said, and I asked him what brought him to prison, because I had forgotten, and he goes, I bounced a bunch of checks, so I got bank fraud. I said, okay. I said, why were you doing that? And he goes, and he told me a story that that impacted me greatly. He said that his wife had a terminal, I want to say it was a lung, I should have remembered a little better, but a terminal lung issue. And on three different occasions, it put her on life support and in the hospital. And he said, after the third time, she made me promise that if she ended up back in the hospital again, that he would pull the plug. I can't imagine being in that position. And, sure enough, she did. And he pulled the plug. And what he told me was that he drank until the alcohol didn't work anymore. And then he sold everything to buy drugs to cover up the pain until he ran out of money. And then he bounced checks all over town until he got arrested for check fraud. For bank fraud. And he came to prison, and he goes, it's the first time I've been sober since his wife passed away. There are consequences for the actions that he did. Does that avoid who he was? No, it doesn't. In working where I do, I have seen a value in people that I have not seen, that I would not have seen otherwise. So when I looked at this verse, and I ended up in Psalms, tracking down the understanding of it, I also looked at David, this broken man that would have served time in my prison. Does it make his psalm less impactful? No. Can it still be something that we put on a sign and hang in our room because it's motivational? Absolutely. The two things are not mutually exclusive. There are consequences, and yet there is value in the person. And if you move to verse 22 of Psalm 22, it leaves from, my God, why have you forsaken me? And for 21 verses of complaining, it ends up at verse 22 where it says, I will declare your name to my brothers, and in the congregation I will praise you. And while I am no scholar, it struck me that maybe, just maybe, God wasn't saying that he was forsaken and forgotten on the cross. Remember, he was being killed. He was being actively murdered. And his murder was being witnessed by the religious leaders of the time. These are people that would have known these psalms, that would have been able to quote these psalms. And Jesus chose this psalm. He very well could have felt forsaken. But they would have known that this psalm starts with forsakenness. And says, yet I will declare you, and I will praise you. And I can't help but think that God wasn't saying, I am forsaken, and yet I hang here on this cross. Not with a broken body, but his spirit is still saying, I will praise despite this circumstance. Not a stick it to him, but I think it got him thinking. I think it got him thinking that they had it all planned out and they had broken him and they had hung him up as a criminal and they expected him to break. To say, well, sorry guys, I got it wrong. You know, you were right. I was just pretending. But he didn't. He brought up something that they would have known, and he said, that ends with, regardless of the complaints, 21 verses of Psalm 22 is David just saying all sorts of things about him feeling alone, feeling abandoned, wondering where God is. And it ends with him saying, and yet I will praise you. I learned this scripture about why God said that every time I've ever heard it. So who knows if I'm just making this up or not. But every time I've ever heard it, I have heard it said that it was because God cannot look upon sin. He cannot look upon sin, and therefore he couldn't, as Jesus was taking our sins upon him on the cross, that God had to look away. And for a lot of years, that was a shelved item as well. How can God, that created all of it, everything, not be capable of looking at his son? But maybe it was a little different. Maybe it was a reminder to say, I am broken, and yet I will praise. So when Darren asked me to speak, I thought, no. And then I also thought, maybe I could share something that just makes somebody think differently about people, that looks at a perspective or looks upon an event or a thing in a different perspective. And that's what I challenge you to do, to look at people in a different perspective. I had an amazing experience once where I am confident that I met God on a street corner and it cost me a hamburger. There was a gentleman with an Anything Helps in front of this fast food joint, and it was dark. It wasn't raining. It had rained, so it wasn't the best day out. And he was standing there with this sign that said, Anything Helps. And I walked over to him. I said, hey, man, can I get you a burger? And he said, sure. And I said, you know, what do you want? I said, I don't care. I said, you want some fries? Sure. You want a drink? Sure. You care? No, I don't care. So I went in and I got him fries and a drink and a burger. And I took it back to him and I handed it to him. And he just took it and he set it off to the side. And he said, hey, come on, take a seat. Let's talk. And I sat with this man for a couple minutes. I don't know who he was. I don't remember any of what we said. But I left. And I remember thinking,
how do I feel so peaceful after interacting with this gentleman? It hit me, and he just wanted to talk about me. He asked me what I was doing, and it cost me a hamburger to sit with God on a wet sidewalk. I saw honesty and humility in a kid the other day at a grocery store. He was buying something, and he didn't. He was in line in front of me. He said, "I'll go first." I think he had a can of soda, and he goes, "I'll go first. I'm looking for the change in my pocket." And it looks, based on the looks, it looked like he maybe had come off the street that day and was buying that with change that he had found. And apparently, he didn't find it because he put it back on the shelf right there by the register, and walked out. And by the time I left, he was sitting up against the grocery store building, and it just dawned on me, why not? So I grabbed a dollar and I walked over to him and I said, "Hey man, I think you dropped this." I was trying to give him the benefit of the doubt and not trying to put him on the spot as him needing my money. And he said, "No, sir, I didn't, but thank you." And I said, "Well, it's yours anyways. Have a good day." And he was honest and he was humble, and I saw that in people, and I saw that in this boy, and it cost me a dollar. But the truth is, I get it wrong all the time too. I get it wrong constantly because I'm too tired and I'm too lazy. And the $10 that won't seem to buy me a block of cheese at the grocery store looks huge when I'm asked to give it to somebody on the corner. Good night. I don't have that kind of money is what comes through my brain all the time. And I think it best serves with this story. When my son was little, 3 or 4, we were riding through Monmouth. And there's a gentleman that walks through Monmouth that I knew from attending my parents' church years ago that has severe physical disabilities. He walks with a severe limp. One of his arms is kind of cockeyed and stuck up in by his chest. He speaks extremely incoherently. I don't know if what he is saying is intelligently said or not, because it's incredibly difficult to hear the words that are coming out of his mouth. They're garbled. And I know that that is a result of a race car accident from his early years. He wrecked a car and it messed him up. And we've seen him walking around town a half a dozen times, and my son would make a comment, what's with that guy? Why is he different? And as we drove through town, I saw him coming up ahead, and I thought, I'm going to have another one of these conversations. And I didn't want to do it. I didn't want to actively parent in that moment and tell him that everybody is a little different, and we all have things that we face and we've struggled with, and there's accidents. And I didn't want to do it. It was a lot of work. I was tired. And he said something like, "Why is that guy walking?" And I thought, oh, here it goes again, you know. And I said, "Well, you know, buddy, he's had an accident, and, you know, it messed up his body, and so he can't drive, and he walks around." And my son, as we drove by, I saw him look at him, and he goes, "Boy, that guy gets a lot of exercise." And it broke me, because I missed it. I have only ever seen what that gentleman can't do and the way he is. And since then, I've realized that we all would be admirable or admirable of that dude's body. He walks around. He has absolutely no fat on him. He looks like he could be the next Iron Man. I mean, he is physically active constantly. Yes, that is probably the only way he can move around. And yet, I have only seen what he couldn't do. And in that moment, my son saw what he does so much more than I do. And it broke me. And I get it wrong all the time. And I try to do just a little bit better the next time I encounter that. I try to remember that I can complain all day long, like David did in the beginning of that psalm, and yet I can also praise him in my complaints. I think I will just end with, I challenge you to look at the perspective of what other people could offer or what they have going on in their life that you don't have to face. Remember that grocery clerk or the purple pump person pumping your gas or the person with the help wanted sign, that there's a story that brought them there. And we're not all that far from ending up in that spot if the circumstances changed. So I want to pray. And I don't know if you know this, but I drive this route right past the church on my way to work. I work early, so I'm coming by 5 in the morning. And there is someone or some people that consistently camp in the parking lot. And I don't know if they're here during the day. They're never here on a Sunday morning. There's no sign of them having been here on a Sunday morning. But for months, there has been somebody that camps in the parking lot. And today I want to pray for them. I have no idea what their story is. I've never bothered to stop and ask. But maybe we could just look at people a little differently and say, I don't know what their deal is, but we can love them and we can see them. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, I just thank you for this opportunity to share, to speak, to look at life from a different perspective. And I pray a blessing over the individuals that camp in our church parking lot. I pray that you will bless them immensely with whatever it is that they need today. We don't have a guarantee of tomorrow, so I pray that you will bless them immensely today with what it is that they need for today. In your name, amen.